Well, let's stand one more time and take the back of your bulletin is where the scripture reading for the word today will be found. You can also find it in your Bible, which is the best place to find it. Mark 15, verse 29 through 32. We're using the English Standard Version, which is, it's a modern version. It came out in the year 2000 or so. So it is a very updated and dynamic translation, which I use from the pulpit. But let's read this together. Mark 15, 29 through 32. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Let's pray together. Father, we continue with this study of the Gospel of Mark. And we remember last time we looked, Remember that Jesus was on the cross, still alive, suffering, but still alive. And now, Lord, as we look more in this passage, we focus not so much on the physical pain, the excruciating pain that riddled his body, but another side of his torture that was heaped upon him, which is the mockery of all kinds of men. And so today, Lord, we need to identify these mockers and why they did what they did, why they said what they said. And we recognize, Lord, that today in this world, we are surrounded by people who continue to, in effect, mock the name of Christ by their persistent unbelief. But we, Lord, who profess to be in Christ and your people, we are challenged to speak truth with love and compassion into a world that continues to deride you, your Son. So help us today, Lord, to understand what was going on that day and what it means for us today and how our lives fit into this great story of redemption that we've sung about this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we dishonor your name and so really mock it. And do not bring glory to it. We know we are sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace. So may we be a people, Lord, who are willing to be gracious and compassionate to others who don't know you in a way that is consistent and accurate to the gospel of grace that we just sung about. Help us today, Lord, to worship you. Help us to see you not just as a crucified, ridiculed Savior, but as a crucified, risen Savior who died for our very sin of unbelief. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I've entitled this message today, "The Mockery of Jesus Continues." I say that because a few weeks ago we were looking at the trial of Jesus Christ, where even then when he was being put before his accusers, there was a tremendous amount of mockery that went on to him, toward him. And now even now as he's actually nailed to the cross where he would die, one would think, wouldn't you, that there comes a point where a victim is being crucified and murdered, basically. There'd become a point where mercy and grace might take over, and there'd be a little bit of easing up. Not so in the case of Christ. The murderers of Christ, those who wanted him gone, did not let up. They pressed on with their hatred, with their rejection of him, with their derision of him. They didn't want him around. They had concluded that he was a sham. And so they gave him what they thought they deserved. And as Jesus was dying there upon the cross, which he certainly was, he appeared powerless to do anything about it. And he was thus regarded as powerless to do anything about it by those who were responsible. In spite of all his previous claims and works, he had shown plenty in his life that indeed he did have power. But at this time, it appeared that that power was gone. So in addition to all the physical torture, he was mocked by those who did not believe him. They concluded by this time that the man hanging on the cross before them, though he had done mighty things in the 3 years of his public ministry, they had concluded that he was nothing but an imposter, a sham, a fake, and was therefore receiving what he duly deserved. And so they mocked him. But he wasn't powerless, was he? He was far from powerless. What he was demonstrating was concealed power. And the power that he was demonstrating there was one that had never been seen or heard of before. It was a power of love and obedience. Love for his Father, obedience to the Father, and love for mankind that he would redeem through his death. We have now got the whole story, and we have come to know the power of the cross. That is where our salvation lies. 3 days later, he rose from the dead as a demonstration that he truly was the Son of God. So I'm not going to give these people a way out here. But at that time, they could not and they would not recognize this power of love and obedience that he was showing them. As I think of how we fit into this today, I mentioned it in our prayer that today we are surrounded by a world that continues to mock Jesus Christ. They just do. They do it on purpose. And we, and speaking of the Christians amongst us here today, we are called to speak into that world, not in mocking terms back, forbid us that we should ever do that, but to be an influential light, a testimony, salt and light to a world that continues to be uninterested in the claims of Christ. And we have to do that while ourselves remaining pure and holy. Like we prayed for holiness and faithfulness and righteousness and brokenness. So there's this balance of knowing that we who profess to be Christians are sinners saved by grace. And we are put into the world to call other sinners to be saved by the same grace that saved us. So in our text today, I noted there are three different types of people who mocked Jesus Christ as he died. And they come from different walks of life. Each one has their own reason. I was thinking of it. Each had their own reason for unbelief in Jesus Christ. They said what they said. They did what they did for their own reason. But together, they are all the same. The end result is that they all rejected him. It didn't matter what type of person they were, where they came from, they rejected him. And the reason for that, and this is three words that you want to remember today, is that they would not look closely enough at Christ. They would not listen to him. And they would not learn from him. And so they remained in the condition they were. We need to be a people who are always looking at Christ, especially what he did on the cross, to listen to what he said. Not what others said about him, but listen to what he said. He has earned the right to be heard, hasn't he? And then having looked and listened to what to learn from him. To learn what? The truth. The truth about what he claimed and proved himself to be. Three types of people we'll look at. The first are, in verse 29, those who passed by. as those who were just in the crowd, the majority of people, those who were not close, but they were close enough to have heard and to have observed and could have learned. They're just a face in the crowd. And the second people were the chief priests and the scribes. These would represent the religious leaders, those who are content where they currently stand in life. There's a lot of people who are content where they are, right? And they do so with an understanding that they are religious and even following God. And the third type are those, the criminals on the cross, who they just know they're worthless. You know, there are a lot of people today in the world who just know they are sinners. And they don't expect anything. And they certainly don't expect Jesus to do anything for them. So those are the three groups of people we're going to look at individually and then together. And then perhaps there's a good chance that there are people here today who would have to put themselves in one of those groups. You'd have to. And those of us who are no longer in that group are only not in that group because of the grace of the living God. That were it not for His grace, we'd all be in the same pile of mess with the rest of the world. But in His grace and mercy, He has called many of us here today out from this pit of unbelief and mockery. So let's see the first type of person that stooped to the level of mocking Jesus Christ as He died on the cross for sin. Verse 29 through 30, and those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So that's what they said. That's what they did. Why? Why would such people behave that way and regard Him who was on the cross with such almost glee, just taunting Him? I would say these people were marked by ignorance. They were people who were content to follow common opinion. They were unconcerned for discovering the real truth about a person. And they would therefore qualify as spiritually dead. They're still dead in their spiritual lives. They would even be okay to say in the right sense that they are foolish to think such a way. Showing themselves to be spiritually blind and spiritually lost. Unconcerned. Just content to let Jesus die on the cross without having any idea of why He was really there. They were, if you notice, they were those who passed by and they wagged their heads. You know, there are a lot of people who still wag their heads. I remember I'm in my early years of being a Christian and being bolder and going to my family and some of my friends, telling them that I am now a Christian. You know what they would do? They would wag their heads. They would go, oh no, what on earth have you done now? You must be joking. It's true. I've heard people have said that. You must be joking. Wag their heads. And they said, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. See, what people do who wag their heads, they think they know what Jesus said. They've heard things about Jesus from the Bible, but they just kind of have a little general vague idea, and it's all wrong. See, people who wag their heads aren't interested in finding out what Jesus really said and what He meant. They'll listen to someone else and say, well, I heard that's what it means. So they'll just form an interpretation of Scripture that is totally wrong, and it's lower than it is, and they will remain in unbelief and mockery of Him because it doesn't make any sense. And we have to understand that when Jesus speaks, it doesn't make sense to our small minds, does it? It blows our minds. In the false trial that had preceded Jesus' crucifixion, false witnesses were brought against Christ in 14, 38, it says, "For many bore 14:56. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying this, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' And yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." You see, that is not really what Christ had said. They said, "You said this." He didn't say that in those words. This is what he said in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 18, after Christ had cleared the temple. John 2:18, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So this was after clearing the temple. And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. There are a lot of people today who wag their heads at the word of God because they think they know what it says. And they don't, because they don't care. They're ignorant, and they remain ignorant. And when the Bible is put before them by well-meaning people who just want them to read it, I mean, how many of you just, one of the greatest days of your life would be that if one of your loved ones would just take the Bible and just, "Okay, I'll read it openly." Wouldn't that be great? Just read the Word of God. Just go read the Gospel of Mark. You know, no string. Just read it. Just read it. Just read what it says about Jesus. And read it as historical fact. You don't have to believe that it's the Word of God right now. It is. But just read it so you know what it says and what he did. And then we pray that the Spirit of God, which will work on the Word of God and bring conviction and salvation to a heart. That's the way it works, isn't it? It's hard to get people to read the Bible, isn't it? Have you noticed? People don't want to know what it says. It's a dangerous book. Too risky. Too risky to read the Bible. It's better just to sit around and talk about it. Right? They also challenged him to do something that would be expected of one who made such bold claims. Jesus had made some tremendous claims in his life. So hanging on the cross there, one would think that if that is who he said he was, he should be able to do what they were about to ask him. But they did it in mockery. They didn't expect him to come down. He was nailed to the cross. He was almost dead. But nonetheless, they asked him, or they demanded of him this, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." Now that would have been impressive, wouldn't it? They did not understand that he had not come to save himself, but to sacrifice himself as a ransom for those who could not save themselves. They wrongly concluded that he was a fake, so they mocked him. While they still, and they said exactly the wrong thing. "Save yourself and come down from the cross," when the very thing he needed to do was to sacrifice himself and not come down. They were totally wrong about who Jesus was. Jesus did not need saving. He was sinless. They did. They needed saving. That's why he was up there in the first place. He did not need to come down from the cross to prove anyone to anything. He had already proven himself, and he was about to prove himself fully by his death and his ultimate resurrection. Rather, he had to stay there and so earn the salvation of people just like themselves, just like the head waggers. So they were unimpressed because they... These people, the passers-by, the crowd, they took no time to really look upon him. to really listen to him and to learn from him. So they passed him by and they derided him and they mocked his holy name while he died for their sin on the cross. There are many such people today who wag their heads at the gospel of grace. Well, there's a second type of person in our text, which we have seen throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's our dear friends, he said sarcastically, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. These were the people of religious influence and power over the Jews. Great people of influence, not great people, but people of great influence. They represent today, I believe, satisfied religious people who are content where they stand. They are in good standing with men and have a great position of influence. They think they are okay the way they are. Look at what they show themselves to be here, verse 31 through 32. So also, Mark says, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another. They're just talking about him to themselves, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. So what did they say, and why did they say what they said? Their influence on the crowds was in full swing by this time, wasn't it? These were a happy bunch of priests and scribes. It seems they could smell their long-awaited victory over Christ, couldn't they? He was right where they wanted him, on the cross. They were almost gloating in their imminent victory, weren't they? They were loving it. There he was, exactly where they wanted him. And they were almost congratulating themselves by mocking their prey as he hung helplessly before them. They also showed a complete misunderstanding of the mission of Christ. They could only see things in terms of earthly and temporal perspective, couldn't they? It was all about the here and now for them. Their mind couldn't go beyond life. They were unable to understand that saving himself from physical death was not on his agenda at all. They were probably puzzled why he was so unresistant, why he allowed them to take him in the first place, having shown so much power. But they figured they had him and they were about to have victory. Again, little did they know, like the crowd, that he did not need to save himself from anything they were doing to him. And they added to their insult by calling him by his real title. They said, the Christ, let the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. They didn't think he was. They mocked him. They had concluded that he was a blasphemer, an impostor. The Christ, the King of Israel, their King. You know, above the cross where he died, there was the sign, the King of Kings, or the King of the Jews. They taunted him with accolades they believed were false. And also, note, they compelled Jesus to do something that would make them believe. This was a smoke screen. A lot of people have smoke screens. A lot of people who are satisfied with their religious stance, they have these extra things they need. They imply that if he came down from the cross, then we will believe. You think they would have believed if he had come down from the cross? No, because he rose from the dead 3 days later and they still didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. He was a danger to them. There are countless thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people who have lived and died and who are still living today, who are so satisfied with their religion, with their tradition, with the law, with their faith, as it is, while mocking the name of Christ, while even giving intellectual assent to him. But what they do, they make him less than he is. They see him as a good teacher, a good example, a martyr perhaps, but they will not regard him as the eternal Son of God, the Savior. And so they reject him. Such people talk as, and they act as if they believe that a little more evidence about Jesus would persuade them, that the Word of God isn't enough. A crucified, buried, risen Savior is not enough just in the Scriptures. They need more. And so it's a smokescreen to remain, not just in unbelief, but remain where they are. In John 5:39, Jesus spoke to the Jews these words. John 5:39, he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You search the Scriptures because you know in them you have eternal life, which is true. Yet you refuse to believe them because they bear testimony of me, Jesus said, and you don't see me. You don't want to see me. You remain in unbelief. Chief priests and scribes following the crowd, both mocking. And then the third person or people who reviled him, just in verse 32b, the last part of verse 32, just a handful of words. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. These were condemned criminals. I'd say these are representing the worst of sinners. Very unlike religious-minded people. This would be people who more than likely wouldn't bother to come to a church service, because they know they're just sinners, condemned, unworthy. And yet, they know some about Jesus, something, but they don't see him as able to do anything to help them. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. There are people who know they're sinners, they know about Jesus Christ, but they don't believe he is of any use to them. So they would just mock him along with everybody else, knowing that he alone is the one who could save. The beautiful thing about this story is that we know that in the Gospel of Luke, that one of the two who was crucified came to faith in Christ, don't we? Let's turn there in Luke 23. A highlight from all this mockery, it didn't remain. Luke 23:39. So we have in Mark, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. But later on that same period of time, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him. We have a change of heart in one of the two, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Three very different types of people from different walks of life. And on that day, they were witnesses to the crucifixion and death of Christ. They had every chance to look at Christ, to listen to his words, to learn from him, to learn from this condemned man who had done no wrong. So what are we to say today to these mockers? I said earlier that we, the church, of Jesus Christ, the true church, the true believers, we are surrounded by people just like these, aren't we? And I said earlier, perhaps you are one of them yourself. And I'm not saying that's okay, but I'm not here to condemn you for that, because I am not the one who condemns. I have no right to condemn. But I have an obligation, an opportunity to reach out to you and implore you to look at Christ, to listen to what he says, and to learn from him, to learn about himself and to learn about you, to learn about his life and your life, and where your life is going apart from faith in Christ. So I would implore you to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sin. He's offering you eternal salvation and a blessed hope for the rest of your life. He's offering you to not to have to bear the wrath of a holy God at the judgment seat. He's saying, I took the wrath of God that was due you. I took it on my body for your sin. Believe. Repent of your sin. Turn away. Follow me. You'll be forgiven, pardoned, made new. Be given hope eternal, peace and joy. Not a blessed, rosy life, far from it, but a life where hope springs eternal. So if you are a person here today who would say, well, you're one of the crowd, hasn't paid much attention to Jesus Christ before, you would say, well, I am a head wagger. You would have to say that, yeah, I'm one of those who would just say, nope, can't do it. You have to change from being a wagger to a nodder. Just be a nodder. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, he is. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Yeah, he did. He loves me. Yeah, he loves me. I can be forgiven. Yes, I can be forgiven. Are you a head nodder when it comes to the great truths of the gospel? Do you resonate with them? Isn't it good just to nod your head? And isn't it? Greg's nodding his head over there. He's rejoicing in, I'm a nodder. Don't be a wagger. It's a dangerous place to be. Don't wag your head at the Savior. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. Those who wag their head at Christ, well, the days of the life, will receive the wrath that Christ took for them, because it will remain on them. A perilous situation. Don't pass him by and mock his holy name. Don't do it. Don't do it. Ask yourself, could he possibly be on the cross for me? Is that what's happening? Is Jesus Christ, or was Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, was he on the cross for me? And I could say, yes, he was for you. Only believe, repent, cast yourself upon him. Ask, beg for mercy, that your head may turn from wagging to nodding. Kind of a weird illustration, but you remember that forever now, right? You're not a wagger. You're a nodder. Listen to one sentence that Jesus said in his ministry, John 5:24. It's one of our memory verses a long time ago in our discipleship class. John 5:24. When Jesus says truly, truly, everything he says is truly, truly, but like, pay attention. Listen intently to what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that's the Father, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Not passed by, but he who hears the word and believes him who sent me, believes the Father, has eternal life, will not come into judgment, but has crossed over from eternal death into eternal life. That is the opportunity for the masses, the crowds who would otherwise pass Christ by and mock him. We are surrounded by people who are satisfied with their religious standing. Maybe you're here today and you are satisfied with your religion. You wouldn't say you're a born-again Christian. You're not a follower of Christ in the sense that I'm portraying here, but you are content. You would argue, you would debate that your faith is as good as anybody else's, and you think it's okay. I'll ask you a few questions. And for these questions, it's not just, if you know, there may not be people here like this, but we are surrounded by people, and we are to go out into this community, into this world, and rub shoulders with people. And it's hard to know how to mingle, isn't it? Sometimes, and where do you even begin to get into intelligent conversation that's going to go anywhere? So we have to be compassionate and not smart, but just biblical and caring and be able to ask people questions. You know, why are you satisfied with your religion, which doesn't believe in Christ alone? Dying on, why do you want to add something to it? Why do you want to bring your good works into the equation when Jesus has clearly said there's nothing you can do? Why do you insist on that? Ask them questions like, on what grounds are you basing your salvation? Just challenge, on what grounds? Have people think about their faith more. Where does the crucified yet risen Lord factor in? Is Jesus the beginning, the middle, and the end of your salvation? That means there's no room for anything of you. You're destitute, nothing to offer, just cast yourself upon him. So if you are satisfied with your religious standing, again, the challenge again is the same words, to look at Christ more closely, listen more intently to what he has said, and learn from him and about him. What else does Jesus have to do for you before you believe in him alone? And if you are honest with yourself, and if people are honest with themselves about being religious rather than just believing in Christ alone, it's that, not that you're looking for more, it's that you won't believe. These chief priests and scribes were a proud people. They were entrenched in tradition. That's the way it was. Christ challenged them to think differently. He said, look to me. Don't look to your religion. Don't look to your forms and manner and rituals. Look to me. Get everything else out the way. Look at me. Listen and learn. It's a risky business. And it's a challenging situation to address someone who is satisfied with their faith, isn't it? Because they're satisfied. So you know that you can't change anyone's mind. I can't change anyone's mind. But the gospel of grace can and does. How many of you, just by raising your hand, were somewhat content in a faith before you came to Jesus Christ, like me? I thought I was kind of okay. If you had pushed me and said, you know, with a classic question before I came to Christ, if you were to stand before God today, would he let you into heaven? I would have said, absolutely yes. Quite confident. Whether I really believed it was real or not, I would have believed that I was okay to go. And I would have said so on no basis whatsoever other than a false understanding of God and the gospel. And I think there are many similar people today. The last type of person is those who, they just know they're bad. You know, the world is filled with people who know they're bad. They know they're sinners, and they don't think they are worthy to be saved. They don't think they ever will be, and they're just going to go for it anyway. And they continue to mock Christ while they do it. To those people, we can say, there is salvation available to such as you. There really is. We sang that song, The Love of God. The guilty pair bowed down in care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled. Grace is what greater than all our sin. There is no sin so grave that the grace of God cannot scoop underneath and raise one up to life eternal. Do not think there is anyone who is beyond saving. Do not think it's okay to thrash out at Jesus because they think they're worthless. Do not think Jesus is beyond helping you either. You know, Jesus did not come to be our inspiration. He came to be our salvation first, didn't he? And once he becomes our salvation, then he becomes our inspiration. There's a lot of people who are satisfied just to be inspired by Jesus, without being saved by him. That puts him in the category of a mere man, a peer almost, another good man. He is not a mere man, God and man. To those of us who are already convinced we are safe and secure in Christ, we have a challenge to preach the gospel, to live the gospel in a world that continues to mock him. Can we be used, really, to soften the hearts of the hardened, of the proud, and of the desperate? Isn't it amazing that we can? It's amazing. Our lives, our imperfect lives, our unholy lives, but our lives which are genuinely following after Christ, can be the means by which people just like you and me can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So they wouldn't no longer be someone who mocks and reviles and derides the name of Christ. A couple of scriptures to help us. The first, the one I think of more and more as I move on is in Peter. I'm hoping it's 1 Peter chapter 3, or is it 2 Peter? First Peter. Chapter 3, thank you. Sorry for the delay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Wouldn't it be a good day when people come to you and ask you, can you give me a reason for the hope you have, please? Because you display something in you, that a spirit of peace and harmony and hope and joy that I don't get. And what is it? What is it about you? And then what? To be ready for that. To be ready for that person to ask you. And when the question comes, to give an answer that is full of gentleness and respect, but it's also true, and it's genuine, and it's accurate. So 1 Peter 3:15, and two more classic verses we read often. I read them again and again. Galatians 2, verse 20. This could be many people's life verse. Paul the Apostle didn't really have a life verse. His life was Christ. But this is a verse that he used, which we can use too. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. You know, can we say that? Can we say that to people who ask us the reason of the hope we have? Because I really have died with Christ. And I live again in the newness of life because I've been born again. And explain what that means. And the whole thrust of our life is to be one of thanksgiving and love towards Christ, isn't it? One last verse. 2 Corinthians 5:15. This verse has come to me over and over again recently. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And again, it's the Apostle Paul. I'll go from verse 14. For the love of God controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Kind of follows Galatians 2, doesn't it? There's a motive there. There's a belief, there's a change, and there's a new motive for living. And it's not just to get our own lives in order. It's so that our lives may be used to help others get their lives in order. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for him who died and rose again. And we are controlled by what? The love of God, which we have just said. The love of God, how rich and pure. How what? Measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. The love of God. It's amazing. So the challenge in closing is this, is to, and whether you're here, or whether you meet people in your workplace, or in your neighborhood, in your family, to the hardened of heart, which would be the passers-by, to the stubborn of mind, to those who just know they're worthless, look more intently at Christ. Study him. Listen to his word. Learn from him and about him. Give time and effort while you have time to study him. At least study him to, like, if you want to just cross him off afterwards. But if you study him and then cross him off afterwards and say, I still don't believe, just know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know that verse, right? But it goes on. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So you can look intently at Christ, listen to him, and not learn from him and cast him aside. But know this, that if you do that, you remain condemned already. That's the position you were before he came. He came as the light of the world to darkness. He lit up the world. But the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You don't have to remain that way. You can come to the light as he is in the light. And to those who already believe, the church, may we be that salt and light. May we have our lives in order so that our lives do not dishonor and so mock his name. But they can be looked upon. They can be open. That we are willing to be challenged. We are willing to have people come to us and say, you're a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian by God's grace. So what does that mean? What difference does that make? Oh, can I please tell you? Can I please tell you what it means to be a Christian? And the hope. And what it cost. What it cost God that I became a Christian. I would love to talk to you about that. And then do just offer the gospel of grace that they too may one day believe. Too many people mock the name of Christ on this planet, don't they? May there be not one in this building this morning who will mock his holy name ever again. Ever again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you are altogether good, altogether lovely, and altogether worthy of our praise. Lord, may we never be a people who rise up against you in rebellion or in unbelief. May we not be among those who sit in the seat of the scornful, but may we rather be a blessed person, one who delights in the law of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be in the world but not of the world. Help us to know how to respond to a world that rejects you with humility and grace, that we may be a good ambassadors for you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you know each of our hearts here today. You know every one of us well. Thank you for your grace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.